remember that in chapter 1, there was a Pharaoh, a king that rose in Egypt who did not know Joseph. And Joseph had ascended to second in command over the entire nation and was entrusted with the organization of really the whole land. And the people of Israel flourished under that, in that environment. 70 souls came into Egypt from Israel. And when they left, we estimated that 430 years later, 2 million left, headed for the promised land. And as we get to Exodus chapter 2, we see Moses. And I entitled the sermon, "Then Came Moses." Then came a Savior. God continued to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go, that they may worship me." And Pharaoh kept saying, "Nope. Let's make them their work harder. They have too much idle time. Let's take the straw away from them." He was, Pharaoh, fearful of them because he knew that, like any people that outnumber those that are there, they may revolt and take over. But essentially, we said, if you step back, you essentially see the age-old battle between God and Satan. You see God saying, "Let my people go that they may worship me," and Satan animating Pharaoh saying, "No, essentially, I want them to stay and worship me. I want them to stay and further my plans." And so finally, after the plagues had been issued and executed, the release was gained. And we pick up our place in chapter 2 of Exodus. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, that is, that he was blessed of God, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it in bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him." Verse 5, "Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, 'This is the one. This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, 'I drew him out of the water.' One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that way, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out to the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, 'Why do you strike your companion?' He answered, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'Surely the thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." So now Moses is 40 years old. Verse 16, "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "Who is it that you have come home so soon today?" Or why is it? How is it that you've come home so soon today? They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter, Zipporah. So now they're just skipping forward. They're not covering any, the narrative is not covering any of the details of this next 40 years. So we're going from age 40 to age 80 right here in these two verses. Gave him his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt, verse 23, died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So then came Moses. I want to look at how God remembered, that God reiterated, and then God revealed. He remembered. It's not as though he forgot, but he is a piteous father, and he was moved by their groaning under the new taskmaster who did not know Joseph. And he remembered, he recalled. It just stirred up in him a present tense desire to make effort. And so in chapter 12, we see what he is remembering. Remember, in chapter 12 of Genesis, God appeared to Abram. He said, "Go from your country and your kindred," Genesis 12:1, "and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And one of the things that's happening here is he's preaching the gospel. We'll see when we get to Galatians that Paul is interpreting this last phrase, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed," as him preaching the gospel. In other words, we don't see all the words that were shared, but he was giving him a strong intimation that a Savior is coming, and that Savior is going to be Jesus. Paul will make that connection for us when we get there to look at it. So he remembered what he was remembering when he said that he remembered in the passage we looked at was Genesis chapter 12. And then there's an expansion on that in Genesis 15. After these things, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And so he goes on doubting, and so the Lord instructs him to gather some animals, and he comes and he swears by his name, because there was nothing greater for him to swear by. because Abraham's saying, well, how will I know that you're going to actually do what you say, that you're going to make a great nation out of me, and that through me all the families of the earth will be blessed? And so he vowed and he swore by his own name, because there was no other stronger way for him to state his intentions. And then what he was remembering was also in Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, verse 1, Genesis 17, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you. So every time he reiterates what he's about to do, he's not changing what he said. He's not changing what he originally promised. He's only expanding and adding details. Abraham fell on his face, verse 3, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. And he goes on to expand. So again, when he even announces the new covenant in Jeremiah, he's not changing the old covenants. He's not changing anything. He's expanding it and letting you know. And as the picture is added, details are added to the picture, as it expands, we see Jesus coming. Remember that the scripture is a drama all about Jesus, and it becomes clear as the Lord continues to speak to his people. So I said that God remembered and God reiterates. He reiterates these things to Isaac and to Jacob. So in Genesis 26, he speaks. In Genesis 26, he speaks to Isaac, verse 25. 2 through 5, rather, And the Lord appeared to him, that is to Isaac, and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. In other words, through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And he's going down the line. He spoke to Abram. Now he's speaking to Isaac. He's going to speak next to Jacob, and he's going to continue to unfold and reiterate and reaffirm that I am going to bless all the families of the earth through your progeny. He then encounters Jacob in chapter 28 of Genesis, verses 10 through 15. Jacob, verse 10, Genesis 28, left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. In verse 12, he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So God remembered, God reiterated, and then God reveals. God reveals. Now you might say, what does all this have to do with me? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus answered, verse 54, John chapter 8, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. Verse 55, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. Verse 56, John chapter 8, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was saying here that when God spoke to Abram and said, through you all the families of the earth will be blessed, he was forecasting himself. Jesus was saying he was preaching the gospel that I, the Savior, would come on the scene. And that's what we see him doing. He's revealing to you and I that this drama that started to sound like it was exclusively for Israel is actually for you as well. In Galatians chapter 3, where we'll just camp for a minute and break camp soon after, this comes all the way home to us in Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So when God said to Abraham, Abraham responded to him after he heard the promise of his being the blessing to all the world. It says that he believed God, and it was counted to him, Abraham, as righteousness. And this was years before he was circumcised. Had nothing to do with circumcision at all. And he's establishing the principle that justification comes by faith alone with nothing added to it. Verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And he's not talking about genealogy. He's talking about those who have faith in God through Christ are the sons of Abraham. He's not, again, speaking of his genealogy, Abraham's genealogy. He's speaking of those who share in the faith of Abraham like you and I. And the scripture, verse 8, Galatians 3, foreseeing that God would justify. So the scripture here being given personification as though it were a person. And again, it says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So you have the Apostle Paul saying, remember what he said back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. That was God preaching the gospel. And now Paul is applying it to you. We sing the song, Abraham's blessings are mine, right? I'm blessed coming in and I'm blessed going out. Oh, Abraham's blessings are mine. Well, they're yours if you repent and trust him and believe. You know, in today's world, it's hard to get a consensus on what is true. Because 100 years ago, there was something held by the majority of people called objective truth. But now we've evolved to a culture that says, I have my truth and you have yours. And so when we go out and we speak to people about faith and we say to them, for by grace, as it says in Ephesians 2:8, you have been saved by and not that of yourselves, for it is the gift of God. So far, for by grace are you saved through faith. and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when we say, you just believe, have faith, it doesn't mean to the culture any what it used to mean 100 years ago. But that word, faith, is a very special word. It comes from a word that means continue to trust. So actively trusting. Are you actively trusting in Jesus? Not to cut through it and to make it plain. Are we actively trusting in Jesus? So by grace, unmerited favor, you have been saved. And that is those of you that have done that, those of you that have repented and trusted Christ, that is a past act. It's a historical fact. It's a past completed act. When you trusted Christ, you are saved, but with the present result that you're still in a state of active faith. You're still waking up every day believing. You're continuing to believe. You're not just putting it in your back pocket and hoping to pull it out at judgment day. But it is something that you actively have. And I trust that anyone that's here who hasn't yet understood that the offer is there for them, I trust that anyone that's here that has not yet repented and trusted Christ will see that what all of this scripture was speaking of was ultimately speaking to you. He was ultimately including us by faith. He opened up the envelope and let us in. And so if you are here and you have not bowed your knee and your will to Jesus like Carter has, you need to come to him. You need to see the plain truth that Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. He was seen of the 12 and then of above 500 men according to the scriptures. He stayed on earth for 40 days according to the scripture. He ate fish, so he wasn't just a spirit according to the scriptures. Then he was taken up. If you trust him and want to follow him, then you must bow your head and make that contemplation and give your heart to him if the Holy Spirit is calling you. So we don't believe in arguing you into faith. I used to do that when I was younger. But I know that unless Jesus is drawing you, you can't come. So if the Lord is drawing you, it says, no man can come to the Father except he be drawn, John 6:44, but gloriously he says in the last phrase of that verse, John 6:44, and I will raise that one up on the last day. Do you want to be raised up on the last day? I want to be raised up on the last day. We need to continue in the faith. It is an active faith, even though it's a past completed act, the fact that we were saved. So if you have not trusted the Lord, pray with me now, and then we'll pray to adjourn. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need you. I've been running from you all my life. But through the scripture here this morning, I sense that it's time for me to surrender to you. I don't just want to be saved. I want to follow. I'm not just trying to escape hell. I want to live eternal life now, which you said is to know you. I want to know you now and Jesus Christ who you sent. So Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. I believe that you died for my sin, and I believe that you were raised for my justification. I trust you now with my eternal soul in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.